So this morning we're working through chapter 8 of the story, and chapter 8 covers some of the events in the book of Judges in the Bible. And the book of Judges, the judges were leaders that God raised up to deliver his people from the trouble that they continued to get themselves into once they had arrived in the promised land. This was a time when Israel repeatedly failed to do and to be what God had called them to do and to be. And yet, we still see God actively working for them and through them in this time. So this morning we're going to look at what those failures were, and really there was just one big one that led to a bunch of other ones, but that big one kept happening over and over again. We're going to look at what did happen because of them, how God intervened, and then we're going to draw some parallels to our lives today that can help us avoid making that big mistake that led to all of the hardship that Israel suffered during this period of the judges. So let's watch a short recap of the section of scripture that we're going to be dealing with from the book of Judges.
After Joshua died, the Israelites began to worship other gods. Because of this, God caused them to lose their battles and become slaves of other nations. Each time this happened, God would raise up one man or woman called a judge to help the Israelites escape. But after each escape, Israel would go back to their old ways, not living how God had told them to live. Then they would lose another battle and fall back into slavery. This cycle happened over and over again. At one point, the Israelites were enslaved in a country called Midian. They cried out to God for rescue, and God sent an angel to a man named Gideon to help them. God told Gideon the only way to beat the Midianites was to send only a small number of soldiers, just 300. So, in the middle of the night, the 300 soldiers came to the edge of the Midianite camp, blew their trumpets all at once, and smashed jars with torches in them. The incredible sight and sound this made confused and terrified the Midianites so much they began to kill one another. Gideon and the Israelites chased the remaining Midianites and killed them all. After this battle, Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace. But when Gideon died, the Israelites went back to their old ways, worshiping other gods. So they were captured by the Philistines. God sent another judge named Samson. Samson had long hair and was incredibly strong. At one point, he actually killed a wild lion with his bare hands, tearing it to pieces. The Philistine leaders were afraid of Samson because of his incredible strength. So they came up with a plan. They knew Samson had fallen in love with a woman named Delilah, so they paid her to find out the secret behind his superhuman strength. After much convincing, Samson revealed that his long hair made him strong. Soon after, while Samson was sleeping, Delilah led the leaders into his room and they cut off his hair. With his strength gone, the Philistines gouged his eyes out and threw him in prison. While there, his hair grew back and his strength began to return. One day, while the Philistines were partying, they took Samson out of prison, forcing him to perform in front of them in their palace. While standing between two pillars, Samson prayed that God would give him strength. Then, he placed his hands on the pillars and shook them until the roof of the palace completely caved in, killing all the Philistines as well as himself. After Samson's death, the Israelites' pattern of disobedience continued, and God would need to look outside of Israel for someone who would follow God's ways.
So the title of this chapter is A Few Good Men and Women. And the title is that because one of the judges that God raised up during this time was a woman named Deborah. And she participated in delivering God's people from the oppression that they were under at the time. She was also a prophetess, which means that God spoke to the people through her, and this demonstrates that God absolutely uses women in ministry and in leadership. That's not the focus of this chapter or this message, but it's worth noting and remembering. A lot of arguments over stuff like that. Another of the judges that God raised up, Samson, and you saw part of Samson's story there in the video, and he's not the focus either, but Samson demonstrates that God can and does use very flawed individuals to advance his kingdom. Our focus this morning is going to be partly on Gideon and what God did through him, but mainly on the pattern of events that is present and repeated throughout the book of Judges. So life in the promised land got tough for the Israelites, right? God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They wandered in the desert during that time of unbelief. That generation died off. God gave them victory after victory under the leadership of Joshua. And now they somehow become easy targets for the nations around them. They were oppressed, distressed, and confused by it all. But as they always did when they'd gotten themselves into trouble and couldn't stand it anymore, they cried out to the Lord for help. And what did God do? Did he stand up there and shake his finger at him and say, no? No, God helped them. When we come to the end of ourselves and when we realize that we're in a mess that we've made and can't get out, and we go to the Lord and ask for help, he always helps us. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 says this: "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." The Midianites were big and bad, and they were taking the lunch money of the Israelites. They were taking all of their stuff. So Gideon's hiding out in a wine press, threshing the wheat to keep it from view so that they won't come and take this stuff too. Verse 12, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" It's worth noting at this point in time, Gideon is not mighty and he's not a warrior, and yet the angel of the Lord identifies him as such. Verse 13, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." My daughter Chloe and I were talking this week, and she was telling me how some things that she's involved with have changed for the better, but until they changed, she didn't really realize that anything was wrong. And the phrase that she used was, "Hindsight is 20/20." And she's right on the money. Often when we're in the middle of situations, we can't accurately assess what's going on. It's only later when we look back that we can see what was really happening. And that's the case here with Gideon. He doesn't seem to be able to see the state of his people, who are God's covenant people, but not living as God's covenant people. And so he wonders why these bad things are happening. From the lower story perspective, how it looks to us, God has fought many battles for them and got them into the promised land and then just stepped back and let everybody else have at them. But in the upper story, God has given them everything they need to live successfully as his people in this land flowing with milk and honey, and yet they have refused to do that. Of course, Gideon's right in the middle of things. He doesn't see this, and so he asks why. Judges 6:1 and 7-10 directly answer that question. 6:1 says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Verse 7, "When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. Verse 10, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. Why were bad things happening to the Israelites? Because God had warned them and given them very specific instructions about what they were to do and to not do, and they didn't listen. So they're simply experiencing the natural results of their choices. How many parents here have warned your kids, don't go near the stove when it's hot? Don't raise your hand, but how many parents' kids have gone near the stove when it's hot and gotten burned? You did not burn your kids. As a matter of fact, you did everything you could do to help them to not get burned, but they didn't listen, and so they touched the hot thing, and they learned the hard way. This is what's happening to the Israelites. God said, if you will just be true to me, if you will reject these false gods, these idols, I'll keep you safe. You will be safe because you'll be under my umbrella. But if you step out from under my umbrella and do what I tell you not to do, you're going to get burned. It's not that God is a taskmaster who just wants to boss everyone around. He deeply and desperately loves all people. And he wants to set us up for the things that are going to provide the best in our lives. And he wants to warn us about things that are going to bring great sorrow and hardship into our lives. He tells the Israelites and he tells us what those things are, what the benefits of obedience are, what the consequences of disobedience are, and then he gives us free will. And he lets us choose whether to believe and follow his instruction or whether to think, nah, I got this, and I'm going to do this because I've decided it'll be okay. The people of Israel have rejected God's directions. It's important to know they did not reject God. Bless you. They rejected God's directions. They still considered themselves and were the people of God. But what they did was they made room in their lives for other gods, other priorities, other things of other nations because everybody else is doing it. They seem to have a good life. Why would we not do what they're doing? So they didn't reject God. They rejected God's instructions. It's important for us to note because there are churches all across the world full of people who have not rejected God. We're in church. And yet we refuse to live under the instructions that God has said. We embrace the world because it seems like they're having a good time out there. So how really could it hurt if we did this or that or gave more of our attention over here than to the Lord? It's really not hard to get in the same position as the Israelites. And they did not reject God. They rejected what God had told them would keep them safe. And it wasn't the first time. Over a period of 330 years, the Israelites were oppressed savagely 6 times by 6 different nations for a total of 111 years, about a third of the time. They were having a bad time. And each time these other nations came in and oppressed the Israelites, it happened because the Israelites embraced the practices of the nations around them. The ungodly nations around them. Oh, they had gods, but they were small g gods. They were false. They were man-made. Not capital G, the one true God. And by doing that, they contaminated their relationship with the one true God. They kept living the same cycle out over and over and over again. They would embrace the world's values, suffer oppression, because they removed themselves from God's protection. Eventually, they'd get tired of it and cry out to God. And they'd say, God, you're our God. Why are you letting this happen to us? And God would send them somebody to remind them of their sin. When they were reminded of their sin, they said, oh yeah, yeah, we're guilty. And so they repented. They came to the Lord and they said, we are guilty and we need you to forgive us and to help us. And God would do that. He would send them a deliverer, a judge, who would lead them to victory against the oppressors. But as we saw in the video, after the death of that judge, the cycle would repeat over and over again, and things would get bad. Under the leadership of Joshua, they took the promised land. They were unstoppable. I think I counted one time 31 different kings, either individually or together, against Israel when they were trying to take the promised land, and Israel wiped them all out. But when Joshua died, Judges 2:10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And right there's the key. Every time Israel went off the rails, brought disaster upon themselves, it was because a new generation grew up who had not experienced the power of the Lord. The ones who saw God deliver them, the generation that saw God do all the amazing things under Joshua's rule, they were great. But then a new generation arose, and they weren't present when those things happened. And so they went off the rails. Then God would send them a judge, a deliverer, and they would see God's power displayed amazingly, and they would get freed. And for a while, they were great. And then a new generation would rise up who hadn't experienced God's power, and they're off the rails again. The mistake that Israel continued to make was that they allowed a new generation to rise up without experiencing the power of the Lord. We can say those young kids today, they're just off doing crazy stuff. There's no help for them. We're just going to hold on until the Lord comes back. Can't wait to get to my heavenly home. Same mistake as the Israelites. Our children, the younger generations, are a gift to us that God gives us with clear instructions about what to do with them. God had specifically told the Israelites what to do. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Do you get the idea that conversations about who God is and what he's done are supposed to be happening all the time? Every new generation of people will be faithful to the Lord and avoid great sin and hardship only to the extent that the previous generation makes it their mission to connect them with God. Only to the extent that the previous generation makes it their mission to pass on a lifestyle of loving and serving God. We can look at the state of our world today and lay blame anywhere we like, but I think we would do well to examine whether or not there's this roller coaster generational pattern at work that we see in the book of Judges. God gave the Israelites specific instructions about what place his word was to have in the lives of the families. But it wasn't simply words, it was his voice. God speaks through his word. And it was the voice of the Lord instructing them how to live as the people of the Lord. Where is the voice of the Lord in our families today? Is it only in church? Or mostly in church? Or is it a natural part of everyday life? We'll stop for a second and say, there are a lot of kids who've been given every advantage in their lives and given every opportunity, and the parents have done everything right, and they will still make bad choices. So what I don't want you to hear is that if your kid is not perfect, that it's your fault. It's not what I want you to hear. What I want you to hear is that as a generation, as a group of people, God has given us the mission to not only talk about him to the next generation, but help them experience him. Will everybody be saved who hears the gospel? No. And it breaks God's heart. Will every child who is raised right stay faithful to the Lord? No. But it doesn't mean that we don't keep trying. So I don't want you to wear blame for the decisions that kids make. But what I want you to hear is hope that God intends for us to make a real difference in the world. Do kids see us as this generation wrestling with difficult situations? See, it's one thing to preach this. It's one thing to say, oh, we need to do better, and then just leave us hanging, figure this out. It's going to look different in every situation, in every family. But there's some common threads. And one of them is the kids see us wrestling with difficult decisions and situations and then wanting in the middle of that to know and do the will of God. Therefore, we don't make any decisions until we go pray and then go study to see if God's already spoken on this type of thing. And then when we come to a realization of where God's will is, we do that thing even when it costs us greatly. Can we say that that is the pattern that this younger generation coming up observes in the lives of the generation that's supposed to know better? Where the power of God is displayed greatly is in great obedience in the face of opposition. Right? It was God's power that delivered the promised land to the Israelites. It was not the strength of the Israelites, but they stepped up to the battles in faith, trusting that God would see them through. Do our kids really experience the Lord as a driving force in daily life? Or do we live like everyone else around us and only cry out to God when things get bad? In that passage in Deuteronomy 6 that I just quoted about where the commands of the Lord should be in the Israelites' lives, there are two more verses. I stopped short on purpose. There are two more verses that help us put this into perspective, verse 8 and 9. And so he's talking about the word of the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates." Now the Israelites took this literally, and they put little pieces of scripture in leather boxes and stuck them, strapped them to their heads and put them on their hands and did inscriptions. And maybe for them it absolutely was supposed to be literal. But it's also supposed to be symbolic, and it definitely is symbolic for us. But no less important. The word of the Lord was supposed to be what you saw when you looked at your hands in everything you did in work and in play. The word of the Lord was informing your choices. The word of the Lord was supposed to be what people saw when they looked at you, and also to guard your thoughts. The word of the Lord was supposed to be a covering in all of your places, so that whether you entered in or went out, you did so under the covering of the word of the Lord. For us, what does that mean? Not literally wearing the word. They used to get into competitions in ancient Israel about how big the box of Scripture was strapped to their head. Where's God in that? Weeping over them is where he was. You guys missed it. You took something that was supposed to be helpful and you made it a competition of self-righteousness. We're talking about making God's word and his will the defining element in our lives, day in and day out. Oh yeah, we're talking about being Jesus freaks. And we're talking about it so that our kids will live in an environment where it's completely normal to see and follow the Lord in every aspect of life all the time. The choices we make in daily life are where we win or lose this battle. It's not how great our church services are. Ooh, Pastor said he doesn't care about church. No, that's not what I said. I said the battle is not won here by what we do on Sunday mornings. The battle is won tomorrow morning when you get up. Or lost. The battle is won when we're intentional with the next generation, discipling them and letting them see discipleship lived out. It's where the battle is won. It's not how much we take or make our kids go to church. Kids are growing up in church every time the doors are open and walking away from it in record numbers. Being here is not the answer. Is it part of it? Absolutely. If you're holding any heavy or sharp objects, I'd ask you put them down so you don't throw them at me for what I'm about to say to you. Discipling your kids is not the job of the church. The church is here to help you do your job and disciple your children. If the only time that kids really have conversations about the Lord and what it looks like to follow him and how he intervened in other people's lives, if the only time kids hear those conversations is in church, they're being set up for other priorities being important in their lives. Oh yeah, we go to church. We go once or twice a week or whatever, but the rest of our lives, we do other stuff. What God is telling us is that he is life. And we ignore him at our own peril. If living holy and pure, no matter what it costs, is something they only hear talked about in theory by the preacher on Sunday mornings, we're setting them up to embrace the world and follow its practices. It's not how many Bible verses we make them memorize. Scripture is important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But there are a lot of people who know Scripture, chapter and verse, but they have a lifestyle of looking in it to find the loophole so they don't have to live it. I'm just being real. Have I been that guy? Yeah. And I'm ashamed. And I brought calamity on myself when I looked at God's word and said, that's got to be for somebody else. It can't be for me. He doesn't know my situation. God's word is God's word. It's not how much we force our kids to follow the rules. Obedience on the outside does not mean obedience on the inside. We can raise a generation of rebels who can't wait to get out on their own so they can shake their fist at God and go do what they really want to do. So all of these things are good, but they're byproducts of a healthy, loving, living relationship with the Lord. The Israelites went off the rails every time a generation grew up and had not experienced the power of the Lord. They grew up in the peacetime that came after a great demonstration of God's power. Finally, the previous generation said, we've had enough, we've had enough, we repent. God sent the judge. Boom, big power. God's people prevailed over their enemies. And then they had peace. And the kids grew up in that peace, not ever realizing how it came to be. They didn't experience the power of the Lord. They came through repentance and then stepping into the battle. They heard the stories, but they'd not themselves experienced this power. Could we be doing the same thing to our kids? Now, right now, you may be feeling a little confused or even offended. Right? I mean, if going to church, doing good things, learning the Bible aren't enough, what more could pastor possibly expect of me? I mean, this is a hard, challenging message. But there were times when Jesus was hard and challenging to his followers too. But there's hope here. There's hope. You just hang on. The answer is, when we cry out to the Lord and get real with him about where discipleship has actually rated in our daily lives, and we ask him to help. Because guess what? God doesn't want to punish anybody. God doesn't want anybody to get burned by touching the hot stove. God grieves over everyone who experiences any hardship because their relationship with him is not what it should be. He's not waiting to punish you and me because we haven't done what we should with our kids. He's waiting for us to cry out to him for help. And then he's going to meet us right there. It's not just parents, it's all of us. We're a generation. And sometimes other people step in and do things that parents can't or don't for whatever reason. And God still works in amazing ways. This younger generation has to experience the power of the Lord working through our generation. It starts with admitting there's a problem, then repenting of our lack of focus, and crying out to God for help. Remember, God's not waiting to shake his finger. God's waiting to help. So many things are competing for our kids' hearts and attention. So many voices are giving them misinformation about what a good life really consists of. And so many adults in the church feel so helpless to do anything about it. God wants to help. Thing is, it's probably going to look different than what we've expected over the years. It's not going to look like God sending a new great preacher or Sunday school teacher or youth leader. Those things are absolutely great. But that's not what it's going to look like while we continue to live the way we've always lived. It's not going to look like more ministries of the church aimed at kids, although that may happen. But what we're talking about here is an intentional discipling relationship, generation to generation. There are too many people, even in the room today, and we're not full today, but there are too many people and families represented in the room for me to be the discipler of this bunch. So has God created a faulty system? Doesn't God know? Should our churches be tiny? Or does God intend for the people of God's church, who are the church, to do the discipling? If you look in the Bible, it's that. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, if we would commit to spending time personally discipling people, the younger generation, if we would commit to this, if we would step up to the battle and say, God, we don't know how this is going to go, but we need your help. Would you help us, God? Oh, the power of God would be released in this generation like no other. No, like we've seen in the Bible, the power of God will be released just like he did when the Israelites did that, cried out to him for help. And we could break the cycle. There is a cycle, and we can break it. So you may be feeling a little overwhelmed. You may be feeling unequipped for this battle. You're in good company. Gideon felt that way too. Judges 6:15, Gideon says, "Pardon me, Lord." Gideon replied, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm here hiding in a wine press because I don't want the Midianites to come and take my lunch money." If you read the scripture, it was not Gideon's strength or military ability that won the battle. He had none of these things. He wasn't wrong when he said, "I'm the least." It was the power of God working through Gideon's obedience to step up to the battle. God continued to pare down the Israelites' army down to 300 and sent them up against a Midianite army that was up to probably even a little more than 400 times their size. One person against 400 multiplied out. Can you imagine that? And what happened? The Midianites destroyed themselves in fear when the power of the Lord was released through their obedience. They had a trumpet in one hand and a pot with a torch in it in the other. "Where's your sword?" "I don't know. This is what God said to do. I'm stepping up to the battle because there's only one true God." And this nonsense of being oppressed by the enemy has to stop. So if we want to see an amazing display of God's power, we got to step up to the battle too. And we got to stop trusting in ourselves and our abilities, but trusting in the power of the Lord. He's waiting for us to cry out. So as we close this morning, just a couple of questions. What might be God calling you to do in order to let his power loose in your life? Where might you make different decisions than you've been making and trust that even if it seems like it's going to cost you greatly, that he's going to work through that obedience in order that the next generation can see it happen? Who can you begin a discipling relationship with? Giving them what you presently have, however much that is, and trusting that God will supply you as needed, as you both grow. Who could you ask to disciple you and equip you better to be a discipler? That's the model that's displayed in Scripture. And that is what will change the world. Are you in? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that it doesn't depend on our strength. It doesn't depend on our ability. And no matter how far off the rails we've gotten, you're willing to rush to our aid when we repent. So Lord, help us. Help us to truly come clean to you and say we've focused in other areas and we're allowing a new generation to rise up who has not experienced your power. Lord, we cry out for the Spirit of the Lord to empower us in this battle. We pray for you to do mighty things so that this next generation has absolute certainty of who you are and what you're doing in this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.